Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This evening, Pastor Terrell begins a study based upon the book, Discovering the Gifts from the Holy Spirit, by the late Swedish pastor, Kjell Sjöberg. In this first lesson, Pastor John teaches about discovering the gifts and how they should manifest in the life of a believer who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many Christians aren't even interested in finding out what their gifts are because of resistance and intimidation by the devil. But as you gain Bible knowledge, you will learn to shed all inferiority, be willing to give and receive with other believers, and not be dominated by professional religious leaders. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins the first lesson.
Tonight, I'm going to give you a write-up here that I did. I got this from a friend of mine. He is with the Lord right now. He was a pastor in Sweden, Kjell Sjöberg. And the Lord led me to look at his little book, and there's a couple of things there. Matter of fact, I got seven things I want to share with you tonight that I found out is extremely valuable. And like someone said, Charles says to me all the time, why reinvent the wheel? If you have something good, use what you got. So take your Bibles and turn me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. And the what I want to talk to you tonight as a beginning to this course is discovering the gifts from the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be studying here. Discovering the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we turn in Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse number 7. And the first point I want to make is this. The normal thing in a church should be to see members as a gift from God. Each person is a gift to the body of Christ. Now, what happened is that when you attend church, some people are heavily involved. Other people, you know, they warm a chair or a pew. And they simply feel, you know, well, I go there, we have church, we sing, put some stuff on the offering plate, and I go home and so on. But church is a family. It is also the body of Christ. He's the head. We are the body. Now, people outside that are not knowing Christ cannot touch Jesus. You can't touch him. But they can touch us. And we have Jesus in us. In Ephesians 4, 7 now, we read this. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. There are no accidents. You were not born by an accident. You are not just somebody that happened to begin to exist. But every one of us have been earmarked for salvation. And every one of us have got laid down in us gifts that God has simply designed before the creation that we are to be using and we are to be blessings to other people. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Let's say you want to go and buy a new car. And the first thing you do is simply this. Now, if you're going to buy a new car, you want to specify what you're going to use the car for. If you are working and you haul lumber and sand and gravel and stuff like this, you're not going to go down and buy a fancy little Volkswagen, two doors, and then try to put, you know, 5 tons of lumber on top on that. I mean, the wheels would just sink. The thing would collapse. A Volkswagen is not built to carry heavy material. So you have to make a choice. You buy if you're going to have a travel car, if you're going to have a sports car, if you're going to go off-road, if you're going to have a pickup truck, and so on. So you very carefully select what you want. You go to the dealer. You look what I have. You might order from a factory. And then when you get the car, you expect the car to have things in it that you can use. When the car arrives, I mean, you expect the steering wheel. You expect the transmission. You expect brakes and so on. And when God made us, He designed us and He simply said, you're going to be born in a certain time of history. You're going to be born to a certain nation. You're going to speak this language. You're going to have these gifts. And you are part of what I want to do on this earth. Most of us are like, you know, if you take these horses running around in Nevada, the Mustangs, they're beautiful. I mean, you can sit and look at them, you know, they're just beautiful. But they are absolutely worthless. All they do is to eat and run around. And that is what most Christians do. They eat and run around. They look beautiful. But they are useless because they are not being used what God has created. Let me read verse 7 again. But unto every one, are you in every one? Of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now go down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why is God giving you and me gifts? So we can brag about Him? No, He's given us gifts to minister to people around us. I need you to minister to me. I need to minister to you. And together we are building one another up. And then it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The purpose-driven life movement would have never taken off if people would have been anchored in the Bible. There would be no membership in the Mormon Church if people would have knowledge in the Bible. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, when I lived in Salt Lake City for a number of years, and we were in a Southern Baptist church there, the Mormons bragged and said, you know, that we enjoy that you have these crusades and so on and bring people to Christ so we can go and pick them up. And pick them up they did. Because they were enticing them. Now, if you know your Bible, then no one can deceive you. If you don't know your Bible, then anyone can deceive you. Peter, bring me a salt book. And then verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. No, the salt book. That's a hymnal. You don't have a salt book. No, salt. S-A-L-T. So I expect that you could. Are you guys understanding me? Are you sitting in having a good time? Okay. This is a salt book. I'm going to use this now as an illustration. In the churches, you find out that people are very sick. I mean, people in church are just as sick or maybe even worse than people outside the church. Now, when God created us, He created us to have two basic intakes for our bodies. What do you put in your car? Fuel, lubrication oil, and a cooling fluid, right? Why? Is that just it's fun? In order for it to run. Now, when I read this here, this doctor simply said this, that salt, not the salt you buy in a store, but sea salt from the ocean, contains minerals, contains all we need. If we have salt and plenty of water, 90% of our sicknesses will simply evaporate. Over the years, and by the way, we finally got this book in, so you can pick the copy up. It will make you healthy before you go home. So, years ago, kings, like in Babylon, Persia, and other places, they realized that salt is a weapon. And they also recognized this, that if you withhold salt from children, they become stupefied, mentally retarded. So the upper crust, the nobility, the aristocrats, the soldiers and people in leadership, they had a good diet of salt and fresh water, where the rest of them did not. Guess what? About 150 years ago, someone decided to simply change salt in the entire world. And it took sea salt, and it took out sodium and chloride, two items, and that is your table salt. It is too salty, it is too concentrated, and what it will do is it will throw out your body system, your thyroid, it will throw out a lot of different things, it would increase your blood pressure, it would cause diabetes, it would cause all kind of different diseases. And, of course, once people get sick, of course, now we got the doctors, we got the medical system and so on, which is a multi-billion dollar industry in America. If now people, this is by the way of a medical doctor, and if people follow this, they don't have to go to the hospital. You can be healthy. You can think properly. You know, when you are deprived of salt, it also brings depression. Severe depression. So now, this is I'll illustrate it now. I am a gift to you. Somebody told me about this years ago. I got on it. And then I've increased by a little bit right now. But if I now, as a part of the body of Christ, I give you this information, you take this information, you change your diet, and suddenly a number of diseases fall off and you get healthy, would you say that I am beneficial to you? So, in the church, we should deal with our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, and also our foods. Because the food determines your health in your body. And I have a slogan that I simply said many years ago, God gave me. It's a simple one. No body, no ministry. You're out of the planet. So it is important that we do this. Let me go back and I'll reread again. He said now he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I am transferring tonight information to your computer. My computer is not working, sending out information into your computer. And once you learn something here tonight, you can apply it to yourself, and then you can apply it to other people. You can help them. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I've been preaching a series now on Israel. And it reminds me of this particular pastor that was preaching the same sermon for about 3 months. After 3 months of the same sermon, the board of deacons got together. This is a Baptist church at Deacons. And they went to the pastor, and the pastor, don't you think that you can have a different sermon? He said, yes, I will, when you got it. When you learn what I'm talking about. The biggest threat right now to every believing Christ is the coming mark of the beast. And we do know that eventually the Antichrist is going to come. It's going to be a one world government and so on. And the Bible says if anyone takes the mark of the beast, that's the only way you can actually lose your salvation. The Bible says if you do that, you're toast. You can't repent. There's no way back. You had it. Let me ask you this now. How important is that message? If we're going to face that issue in the next 10 to 15 years, would you say that's important? If the church now does not have that knowledge, does not understand that, I have predicted that the mark of the beast will be taken in churches. Christian churches will simply have a station, and the pastor will say, you know, this is not really, the book of Revelation is just, you know, allegory. You don't really worry about that. You know, we got to be sensible. You got to eat. You got to take care of your children. You got to be able to go to the doctor. Don't be a nut. Take the mark and just flow over the crowd. I guarantee you that's how it's going to come down. How do you think those people are going to feel in the next life when they discovered instead of going upstairs, the elevator is going down? They're going to be upset. They're going to say, what did anyone tell us about this? Well, I don't know. So anyway, it is important now that we learn that every person in a church is a gift to the body of Christ. Every person is unique because of the gifts God has placed in him. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Now aren't you glad that we don't look the same? Can you imagine if we all looked the same nose, same ears, eyes? you know, hair color, dress, we look like clones. Okay? If you look around here tonight, you will find that each one of us is very unique. No one looks like another person. That's how God made us. In the book of Acts 9, if you pick it up in verse number 8. Acts 9:8. And Saul arose from the earth, when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither to eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Now, God had prepared Ananias. One of his jobs on this earth was to be in Damascus, to have been born again, and be the man that will bring and lay hands on Saul so he could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's see what he says now. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And I see in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. The Holy Ghost now had prepared Saul. Now the Lord was speaking to Ananias. What did Ananias say? Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil is done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. He would simply say this, Lord, are you sure that you know what you're doing? This is the chief prosecutor of Christians. You want me to go to him? He might kill me. But now look in verse 15, and that verse is for you. But the Lord said to him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You are a chosen vessel to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and put his hands and said, Brother Saul, notice now he called him a brother. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in a way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes and had been his scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, Ananias' job was to go, lay hands, pray, and initiate Saul into the ministry of an apostle. You and I do not know how many people we're going to touch before we leave this earth. You might be in a convalescent hospital. You might be in a job situation. It might be that you're touching people here or there. But you are a gift. We got to emphasize that. We got to understand that we are gifts. We're not accidents. Every person is unique, because of the gift that God has placed in him. And then a church is like a gold mine. It is our duty to discover the gifts of each member in the church. We are a gold mine here today. My job, if you do not already know it, is to help you to discover your gift. Equip you so that you may function in his body. Let me take you now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. If you do attend this church, it's one thing you will learn after a while. You will learn where the books are in the Bible. If nothing else, I'll teach you that. 2 Timothy. And we pick it up in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Now get this point. Intimidation by demons. Why are we not operating our gifts? Number one, intimidation by demons. Fear is the most common hinder for people to discover and use their gift. Now let me talk to you, husband and wives. Some of you might have been married. Some of you are thinking about marriage, whatever. Now, when you met your spouse, you remember this, that you simply realized this. If I'm going to marry this man or this woman, I got to be nice. Right? I got to be Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonder or Miss Wonderful. And so what we did then is simply this, as we're courting the other person, we simply try to convince them that I am great as a husband. Or I am great as a wife. You really need me. All right? So you remember the things we did, you know, you had candlelight dinners, you know, you opened a door for your wife when she got in the car, and, you know, you did all kind of things, pulled a chair out and put it back in and so on. We were very, very attentive. And then we said our I do, and we moved together. Something happened there. Because, you see, all of us have stuff inside of us that we don't want anyone to see, right? We hide them. Now, when you come to church, you know, we got slicked up a little bit, you know, stuff under the armpit, and, you know, we look good, smell good, and so on. We talk here, you know, and we are nicey-nicey. But who really are we? Well, if you've been married a few years, ask the wife or ask the husband, and they tell you. Then what happens is, we come to the place of the marriage that we simply don't care if we get the other partner upset. You know, it's like, you know, let her rip, man, I don't care. And then suddenly that beautiful relationship goes down. And now you're in what I call the daily grind that you find out at Home Depot. The daily grind. You seen that? And now it's a chore. Therefore, the reason I said this now is this. That when you come to church and you know that you got a gift, whatever it is, here's your wife, here's your husband sitting next to you. And you get intimidated. You being simply, well, you know, we had just a fight before we came to church. You know, I really can't do that. And the spouse said, no, you can't do that. Let me read this to you now. I'm in 2 Timothy 1, and I want to go to verse number 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor are me his prisoner, but be you partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Why don't we use our gifts? Because we're intimidated. The devil tells us, well, you're no good, you're not this and that. And we got to come to the place that we simply say, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to fear. What is the trait of a successful person? Let me tell you what it is. A successful person is a person that has failed a million times. Let that sink in. A successful person has failed millions of times, but every time he gets up again and tries again until he gets it right. A person that is not producing anything, makes no mistakes, sits quietly, makes no waves, and is absolutely useless. Now, I had some fear when I started out here tonight to sing for you or with you. Because I have in time past fallen out of key. And you know, when you do that, it sounds, you know, like an airplane just going down, you know, you crash. So what I had to do was this, I simply says, well, in the name of Jesus, you know, if I do it, you know, if I blow it, I mean, these people might laugh at me, you know. But so what? It doesn't matter. And I think I did okay. The same thing with a marriage now. What do you do if you have a rotten marriage, if you're in a place like that? Well, a smart thing to do is to simply say this. Tomorrow is not going to be like today. Take an inventory. Ask yourself this. What need I to do to change the situation? Be smart. And then simply say, in the name of Jesus, we are going to do things differently. Many people will not use their gifts because of fear. Let's talk about prophecy. Let's say now that you have a gift of prophecy, and you're sitting in a service one day, and the Holy Spirit knocks on your back and says, I want you to get up and have testimony time and give this prophecy. I don't know. Why? Because you said, how do I know I heard from God? How do I know this is not myself? The reason we don't have any more prophecies is because of fear. People will not prophesy because they simply feel, well, if I fail, if it is wrong, they're going to laugh at me, they're going to think this and that at me, and so on. So you rather quench the Holy Spirit that to speak out. What about if you make a mistake? Big deal. In the Bible it says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the congregation judge. Just before you hear a prophecy does not mean you run out immediately and do what they say. You simply pray over it and so on. Let me ask you this, but you don't remember this. But when you were about 6 months old, you didn't walk, did you? I didn't. Okay? Now, when we learned to walk, did we simply say this, I am refusing to take a step until I do it perfectly? Have you seen a baby when they start? They get up a little bit wobbly, you know, fall over, you know, and it takes a while before they get it. And then you see them wobble down, you know, says, oh, praise God, look, you took three steps, you know, wonderful. What a progress. Now you're a Christian. You've been saved for 35 years, and you still are not walking. In other words, you got to simply risk stepping out in faith and saying, I am not going to fear. If God speaks to me, I will obey. Secondly, another thing is inferiority. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I thought I didn't have enough material here tonight. For some reason, all of us ran out of time before I ran out of material. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go to verse number 15 and 16. Let me read this to you. Inferiority. A person will compare himself with others and then come to the conclusion that he has nothing to offer. By doing so, you're cutting yourself off from the body of Christ. Let's read verses 15 and 16 now. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Not you, but him. All right. Inferiority. Recognize this now. You are you. Unique. Don't compare yourself with anyone else. Simply look to Jesus and say, this is who I am. This is what I can do. This is what I want to do. And if people don't appreciate it, that's their problem. But I'm going to do the best. If you have that attitude, you're going to go places. Another reason we don't move in our gift is lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. That's Hosea. He's hiding after Daniel, Old Testament, chapter 4, verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. You're not going to have people get up and prophesy or speak in tongues or lay hands on the sick or do miracle work if they do not know the word of God. Can you imagine now if you're going to go to work someplace and you get hired on as a medical doctor? We don't have any doctors here today, I don't think so. You have never been to college or taken medicine. You know nothing about it. So here you are now going out by yourself with a white coat, stethoscope, you know. Look good, you know, get a haircut, you know, shine your shoes up. And you walk into the hospital and say, I'm ready. Where do we operate today? You'd be a fool. Now, if a patient would see you and I was just, where did you go to college? Haven't gone to college, but I used to work at my dad's car. Pretty good at that. Now, lay down, man, I'm going to take out your appendix now. No patient will do that. So you cannot use your gift if you do not have knowledge. And knowledge comes from the word of God, and faith comes from the word of God. The fourth point, lack of fellowship and encouragement. Listen closely to this. When someone says, we don't need you, you're binding up the gift. If I tell you I don't need you, I'm binding up your gifts. When you say you are needed, then you're releasing the gift. Gifts from the Holy Spirit do not function if a person isolates himself and live a selfish life. The gifts are given to serve one another, Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. That's John, chapter 13. If you pick it up at verse number 12. Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." We do foot washing in this church from time to time. Haven't done it a long time. And I remember the first time they sprung a foot washing on me. I was visiting a person. He had a problem with the church, with me. He asked me to come to the house. We prayed together and talked together, and everything was ironed out. And then he said this, you know, now I was a pastor. I felt, you know, man, praise God, you know, I've been pretty liberal here, you know. I've got to the guy's house, you know, he's a wonderful friend in me, but I went to his house, and, you know, we got this taken care of. I felt pretty proud. And then he said, "Pastor, I want to wash your feet." I said, "What?" He said, "God told me to wash your feet." I said, "No way. Wash my feet?" He insisted. He had an intense in his eyes, as if it was the Holy Ghost. He said, "Take off your shoes, man. I'm going to wash your feet." I said, "Okay." So I took off my shoes. You know, your socks you want to hide on the side, you know, you want to make sure they don't smell. So I sat in a chair. He came out with a towel around him, wash basin. And I have never felt such humility as he took my foot and stuck it in the water, and I felt like a heel. The pride came up in me, and I said, "Oh God, I'm filthy with pride." And so I began to just cry, didn't know what to do, and he finished up, and I says, "Well," I said, "now it's my turn, let me wash your feet." He taught me a lesson there, and that was simple this. I need him, he needed me. I had to learn to submit to a brother in Christ. And to do that, the feet, you know, we, our hands are okay, you know, everything, but our feet we kind of fussy with. Over the years, they kind of get a little bit warped, you know, we get stuff on them, and, you know, they spread out the way they look kind of funny, you know. We don't want to show people our feet. It's pride. And we need to simply say, "Lord, let me have fellowship, and I'm willing to submit." Then verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I said to you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." What did Jesus say? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let me talk to your husbands. You know, this might be a breaking point in your marriage. You simply tell your wife one day, you know, that, "Honey, I'm going to wash your feet." And your wives, you know, you simply say, you know, "I'm going to wash your feet." And when you do that, there's something about it. You pray, you wipe them, and you pray for the person. And there is a forgiveness, there's a bonding. There's something is happening. Because you can't sit on a chair and be angry at your husband or your wife when they wash your feet. It doesn't work. It would melt you. It would melt them. I think if families, if husband and wife would wash one another's feet, if parents would teach their children to do this, as a family, we would have a different society in America. But you know what? How many pastors have you heard preach on John chapter 13, washing feet, and say we need to do this? How many churches have you been and done that? Very few, if ever. Because, you see, we were taught in seminary that this is symbolic. It's a one-time shot. But I don't read it as a one-time shot. Well, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Fellowship is important. Don't bind somebody else up. Tell them you are needed. I need to know that I'm needed. And then point number five. Dominating people and professional religious persons hinder people from using their gifts. A few people in the church are doing all the work. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we go, turn this time to verse number 19. And if we're all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. I happen to be the pastor in this church, actually senior pastor. Charles Tavella is a pastor of the church. We don't have a youth pastor at this time. And we have deacons and we got elders. But you see, each one of you have gifts that God wants you to use and to minister. We have fellowship dinners here. And sometimes, you know, you might be sitting next to somebody and they have a need and you are just sitting there and letting the love of God flow from you into that person. And that person is greatly ministered to. But you got to remember, don't be intimidated. And then my last point, refusal to be open with others. When we move in a gift of the Holy Spirit, we give out of ourselves. Most people are hiding. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse number 13. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, where we shall be salted? It is then for good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden afoot on men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light the candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Don't be ashamed of yourself. You know, we all have made mistakes. And if you say that you never made a mistake, I will tell you this, you're the biggest liar in this room. We all have made mistakes. But like I told you before when we started out, a successful person is a person that has failed a million times and started over again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's to you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you refuse to be open with others, then you cannot be a light. And the world needs light. Let me go back and just briefly summarize these hindrances for you to be moving in your gifts. Number one, intimidation. Number two, inferiority. Number three, lack of knowledge. 4, lack of fellowship and encouragement. 5, dominating people and professional religious people hinder you from using your gift. You feel inadequate. And lastly, refusal to be open with others. You must say, well, you look upon me today. He says, well, you have easy to speak. You might butcher the English, but at least you can speak. You got a loud voice, and you don't seem to be afraid of a crowd. Well, that's not how I was born. Now, you can talk to my wife afterwards. She can, you know, fill you in on some details. But I remember when I was courting her, we had just been engaged, and she took me home to show me off to her parents. And she lived in another place. I'd spend a weekend there. And I managed to spend Saturday and Sunday saying nothing except, good morning. Can you pass the butter? Thank you very much. I take another slice of bread. Yes, I have some more potatoes. That's all I said. I was tongue-tied. You know how I felt? I felt inadequate. I was in college, had no money. And, you know, here I was trying to get these parents, you know, to give up their daughter to me, could offer her nothing but power to him. And I was intimidated. If someone had said to me that you are going to be a public speaker, a pastor, evangelist down the road, I would have said, you know, you guys are nuts. I don't talk. Do you know what happened? The Holy Spirit changed me because he showed me this, that I belong to him. I don't need your approval. I don't need the world to approval. I am secure in Christ Jesus. He has approved me. He's my boss. He gives my paycheck. He gives my food, my health, my everything. I am approved by him, and therefore I am secure. Can you be the same? Absolutely. You know, if God could take a donkey and use that to speak, he can take anyone, including a Swede, that doesn't speak the language, and have you speak the language and speak. Now, you're going to have to make up your mind, you see. There's one thing for you to simply say, well, you know, yeah, this is true. We read the Bible. This is true and so on. But now, you see, the failure is this. If you go home and take no action. Let me try to give you this one point before I close tonight. Let's say that you are really hungry. And you want to surprise your wife. And you go to one of these nice places, you know, we're not the fast food junk, but you got a nice place where you got takeout dinner. And you got a nice dinner. And you bring it home, put it on a table, get a couple of candles out, light them up, you know, says, hey, honey, got some good stuff for you. She sits down, you sit down, and you look at each other, and the food gets colder and colder, the smell gets fainter and fainter, and for the 3 hours, the food is cold. Doesn't smell anymore. You're sitting there. You're hungry, hungry, hungry. But you never ate it. How smart is that? Hello? That's what we do in church. We go to church. We get a meal. We look at it. We say, well, that's great. Put it down in a bag. Take it home. Get a doggy bag. Take it home. And then you forget all about it. And then you come back for another meal. And 23 years later, you're still the same. You know what that's called? Retardation. So tonight, now, I share these things. We're going to have a course that we're going to talk about gifts and so on and learn. But you know, the course will only be as good as you apply it on a daily basis. Apply this tomorrow. Simply say, well, when I wake up, you know, I'm going to apply what I learned. I'm going to start doing that. You come back next week. You learn this lesson. Say, praise God, it worked fine. I'm doing great now. Let me give you the next point. But if you only come here, you says, well, you know, I like the preaching, I like the teaching, you know, it's good, you know, I feel good and this and that. But you don't eat your food, you're retarded. Hello? Now, so you got up, you make up your mind. I want you to take home a salt book tonight. Monica will be at the bookstore, and she will take care of that. We can't give them away. But you see, now, you're to buy them. But why do I want to give the, why do I want to push this on you? Because I want a healthy congregation. I don't want to go and visit you in the hospital. Too time consuming. I'd rather have you come here. And you see, if I get you going in the right direction, then something will happen. But then you buy that book, you read it, you say, oh man, this is truth. I need to change my salt. I need to do this and that. And you do nothing. Don't buy the book. Save your money and buy some useless salt. So closing this up, I'm simply saying this to you. You will get, you will be as much as you put into things. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you were with us tonight. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people that you sent out here tonight, that, Lord, I could practice and teach on them. And Father God, as I have shared things with them, I pray, Lord, that each one will think deeply when they drive home tonight. I need to implement this. Some people, Lord, are already doing what I taught you tonight. But, Father, let each one come to 100%. Let there be 100%, Father. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit is moving upon them right now. And minister to them. Leading them and guiding them. And when I see them the next time, there'll be a smile on their faces. And they would simply say, I'm growing. Thank you, Father. I praise you and I bless you for this now. And this we ask in Jesus' name and those who are great said, Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the study, Discovering the Gifts from the Holy Spirit. Pastor John taught about discovering the gifts and how they should manifest in the life of a believer who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many Christians aren't even interested in finding out what their gifts are because of resistance and intimidation by the devil. But as you gain Bible knowledge, you will learn to shed all inferiority, be willing to give and receive with other believers, and not be dominated by professional religious leaders. This message is available on cassette and CD. When ordering, ask for Bible Study 1175. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.